Last week we looked at Jonathan was what? A friend. All right, Jonathan was a friend. And we talked about that we have to choose friends that have a heart for God, those that will point us to God based on a fulfillment of God's word. And Jonathan and David certainly had that. They didn't have a rivalry. We talked about the fact that it was devoid of rivalry. There was nothing there. They had no pride. They just loved each other and supported each other. And, of course, we talked a lot about the fact that Jonathan could find David just like that, though Saul looked for him all over the countryside. I love that part of the story. They protected each other, as Jonathan did, and then they made a pledge of friendship. Now, they made a commitment that Jonathan said, "You're going to be king, and I'm going to stand in beside you, and we're going to serve together." And David made a commitment to Jonathan that he would forever be by his side. Jonathan never got to live out that commitment. And I said to you last week that we'd find out that it seems like, if you stop the story right there, it seems like the commitment was worthless. But as many of you know, it wasn't. And so tonight we're going to look at Jonathan, the future. The future. And just a couple of things here as we get started is you must choose right, because every choice we make affects future generations. And that's true no matter how old or how young you are. So boys and girls, teenagers, the choices you make today will impact your family, will impact your mates, impact your children, impact your grandchildren. Adults, choices we make impact future generations, both positive and negative. Mentioned to you a number of times the choices that my dad made are really amazing to me, and how he changed the course of our entire family by choosing some things, choosing to walk away from an alcoholic home, and all of those things that made a huge, huge difference. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read a little lengthy passage of Scripture, because it's a wonderful story. And then we're going to look at a couple other texts, but we're going to primarily stay right here. And I'm just going to tell you up front, these names are something else. So we'll just do whatever, and some of you will go, "Man, he slaughtered that." You won't be the first one to say that. So we're going to look at the life of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Verse chapter 9 of 2 Samuel verse 1. And David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David has now been established in the kingdom. Everything's set. David now remembers the commitment. Okay. Is there anybody out there of the house of Saul that I may show kindness because of Jonathan? Don't miss that statement. It'd have been different if David had said, "Is there any of the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness for my commitment?" That's not what he said. Is there any of the house of Saul? I believe anyone of the house of Saul, Jonathan would have shown. It happens to be that Jonathan's son is alive. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, we have no knowledge that this son, Mephibosheth, knew anything about the commitment. Now, maybe he did, but we don't know that he did. I can imagine what might have been going through his mind. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house, Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now he's going to till the land so he has food to eat, but he didn't need any food. He's going to have all this surplus. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. It's one way to get your own workers, isn't it? Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. We know the background of the story, if you remember. It was in the defeat of the army of Israel that the nurse picked him up to flee from what was taking place, dropped him, and that's how he became lame on his feet. Apparently broke his legs, or we're not sure all that took place here. The Bible doesn't tell us. And basically from this point forward has been in hiding. You know from past Bible lessons that part of the reason for the hiding was that a rival king, when he would take the throne, would eliminate everyone that was potentially a rival to him. It's not only unprecedented that a king would show kindness to the previous house, but it's absolutely mind-boggling that the king would restore all that the previous king owned. That's exactly what David did for Mephibosheth. What an incredible story this is. And I want us to look at a number of things here tonight. And we're not just going to stay in this section, though it's an important one. We'll look at some other things. Number one, I'd like for us to see tonight the prestige attained. That is, he is lifted to the status of one of the king's sons. That's no fluke thing. Not only was it not a fluke thing for the provision that it provided, but for the prestige. So as David and the family sat around the table, every time they did that, there was Mephibosheth. There had to be all kinds of things happen for this to take place. Somebody had to help him get to the table, I'm sure, and all of these things. But all those provisions were made. All because Jonathan made a commitment with David, and David was keeping his word. What an amazing thing. Number two, we see from this text that there was a payment advanced. That is, he said, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to restore all the lands. Ziba, you're going to till the lands. You're going to have everything. And by the way, we don't know what the acreage was, but it was a king. So it was not likely that Saul just had a little plot of land. He had quite a parcel of land, we can assume. Apparently enough to keep 15 sons and 20 servants busy. That's a 35 man workforce. That's pretty good size tilling and so forth that needed to be done. But he wasn't going to need all of that because his needs were going to be completely taken care of. He did have a son. We don't know how far extensive his family went and where they lived, but they had plenty. They were completely taken care of from this time forward. But number three, I want us to see that there's a proclaimed allegiance. Now the story unfolds. As David continues his kingdom, we know the story takes place where there's a rebellion in the kingdom. As the rebellion takes place, David has to flee the city and leave behind some of his servants, some of his people, gets out because Absalom's coming. Eventually, the rebellion is put down. David comes back to the kingdom. And that's the story we're going to look at. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, and the king said, where is thy master's son? Now what's happened is Ziba has come out and he's got all this stuff, bread and summer fruits for the young man and wine that such as the faint in the wilderness may drink. So all these things he's providing for David. David says, well, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now that's what he said, he said. You got that? Always be careful when someone says that they said and they said and they said. 2 Samuel 19 then. David's now restored to the kingdom. He comes back home. He meets up with Mephibosheth, verse 24. of 2 Samuel 19. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither, now get this, dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem, he met the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men. He's speaking the truth before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matter? Of thy matters. I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Now, what really is the truth here? Okay? I don't know definitively, but I'm going to give you my opinion tonight, okay? And it's my opinion. I'm stating that up front. You certainly can have a different one. I don't believe a man who is trying to have a kingdom restored to him acts like Mephibosheth does in verse 24. I don't think he doesn't trim his beard, wash his clothes, or any of those things. I don't think he says to a king, hey, you do with me whatever you want. You're safe. That's all that matters to me. By the way, he can have all the land. I don't really care. That doesn't sound like a person who was trying to jockey for position, does it to you? I don't think so. My personal opinion is Ziba is the scoundrel heel, okay? But I could be wrong. Nevertheless, David again shows incredible mercy to Mephibosheth. Why? Because Mephibosheth deserved it? Not necessarily. It was because of commitment that Jonathan and David had made years earlier. But it doesn't end there. Lastly, we see a punishment avoided. Look at chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. This is an interesting story. There was a famine in the land of in the days of David for 3 years. Famine for 3 years is pretty rough. We've been pretty dry around here. My grass is dying. The good news is you don't have to cut it when it's dying. But it doesn't look real great either. We've gotten a little bit of rain the last couple of days, but I've pulled by some corn crops and pretty much lost that corn for this year, I think. And if you're not watering a garden, you're probably not doing too well either. But 3 years? That's a problem, okay? What's going on? David asked the Lord. The Lord says, it's because of the Gibeonites. All right, what happened with the Gibeonites? Well, this goes all the way back to Joshua, who made a commitment to them that he would not kill them, but they would be servants to the nation of Israel for the rest of their lives. Well, Saul decided to kill some of them. And so God is now displeased at that broken covenant, and he's withholding the rain. So David goes to the Gibeonites and says, what do you want? They're like, there's a number of things that we don't want. I'll tell you what we want. We want 7 of Saul's descendants, and we're going to hang them on a tree. That's pretty ruthless treatment. But by the way, that's what Saul had done to them. Now, he had raided their character. But notice what it says in verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So as he picks out the 7 guys to go get hung. By the way, he picks out 5 of them are his wife's children. Probably means they didn't have a great relationship. We can show that from other passages of Scripture, all right? That's a whole other story. But my point being this, that throughout David's life and throughout Mephibosheth's life, Mephibosheth reaped the consequences, the good, if you want to use that, the benefits, let's say it that way, of a relationship that Jonathan and David had sealed years earlier. And the point is simply this. Every choice we make, every choice we make makes a big deal. It's a big deal. Because when you choose right, your choice affects future generations. But when you choose wrong, your choice affects future generations. Like, well, I mean, they can make their own choices. That's true, they can. But there's some things that they cannot change. You know, something that's, and I'm going to quickly finish here, but something that's really been pushed in society today is that we're our own person. We can do whatever we want, and it's none of your business, and it doesn't impact you at all. I tell you, that is unbiblical. The Bible continuously talks about the fact that our sin affects other people. You can't sin and be an island. It's impossible. But the devil's going to tell you that. And so are people who claim to be Christians. Well, hey, look, it's your business. You do whatever you want. If somebody else has a problem with it, they've got a problem. That's unbiblical. Because the choices that we make impact everybody. There are people sitting in this room right now. The choices you make impact this local church. Choices you make impact your family. It's really illogical to think otherwise. I mean, if a dad has $100 for groceries and he goes out and blows it on gambling, it makes sense that it's going to impact his family, doesn't it? You can say, well, he's his own man, he can do whatever he wants. No, he's impacting his family. That just makes logical sense. Why we listen to an enemy that makes no sense doesn't make any sense to me. Really important as we finish here tonight. What choices are you making that may impact your children and grandchildren? Right now. It's just a little choice. Well, you know, a little choice may not seem like a big deal, but it can be. Let me give you a quick illustration that's very practical to us. And it, Brother Bob can correct me, but I'll get it close. The plumbing in the new building is off just a little bit. So we've had to move some walls a little bit just to make adjustments. And so we were going to squeeze some things here or there. And we got, I say we, Brother Bob got the brunt of a pretty good chewing the other day of, you can't do that. Those bathrooms have to be, they may not measure anything else in the building, but they're going to measure that bathroom. You can't squeeze any bit out of it. It's got to be exactly what that print says. Okay? You say, but it may just be a little bit. It may be. Your direction may be just a little bit. But you get 10 years from now, and that little bit becomes a really, really big deal. But the devil would love to convince us. Nah, it didn't matter. Choices Jonathan made, what difference did it make to Jonathan? He was dead. Oh, it made a big difference. Big difference in the life of Mephibosheth and in the life of his son and other people as well. It's important for us. Father, thank you for the life of Jonathan. Boy, what a challenge that guy is to our hearts and lives. And may we not forget the truth that we've learned from him. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.